And so the gist of Isaiah is Israel, God's chosen people, got wrapped up in idolatry, idol worship, right? They got caught up in the pagan practices of the world around them. And the only difference between Israel and us is the clothes we wear, right? Because isn't that what God's people do? They get so caught up in the things of the world and they get tripped up and they want to be just like the world around them. And well, then what does God have to do? He has to judge. And we know that the judgment of the Lord starts where? At the house of the Lord. But it doesn't end there. God's going to judge the world as well. And so as he's going to judge the nations, he's going to bring judgment upon Damascus, right? Some of you guys probably follow the news, and Damascus is in the news. Syria, they're the capital of Syria. There's a great big war going on in Syria, but there's a huge revival occurring within that. It's a revival of blood, right? People are coming to know the Lord, and they're meeting him that day, right? Damascus is a war-torn city right now. It's been ravaged by ISIS. It's been ravaged by Russian bombings. It's been ravaged by, it's just a crossroads of all sorts of agendas right now. And women and children are suffering. Men are dying. But at this time, as we know, as God has raised up the Assyrian Empire to judge the nation of Israel, Damascus is involved in this because the nation of Syria was the nation that went to the northern tribes of Israel and said, hey, we have an idea. Since the Assyrians are coming down to invade, let's make a treaty with them. Let's make a pact with them so that they'll leave us alone. And so the northern kingdom of Israel said, oh, that sounds like a good idea, right? They start to compromise, and God doesn't really approve of compromise, right? God's way is always the right way. And so God is going to judge Damascus and Syria because they're the ones that stumbled God's people, right? What did Jesus say? He says, woe to those whose offense come through you. It's better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck than to stand before me on judgment day, right? Jesus is very serious about those who trip up his children. So they're going to be judged first. God will make a certain example of them. So it starts off in Isaiah 17:1. It says, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now note, Damascus is still a city, and it is not a ruinous heap yet. Okay? That doesn't mean it hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. See, God hasn't yet judged them completely. And that's the thing is, when God does the trick, he does the trick, right? We're still wondering where Sodom and Gomorrah really is. God did a real good job with them. It says, the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They will be for flocks, which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So, not only will Damascus be blown to a glass factory, right? What do you do when you melt sand? It turns to glass. But there will be collateral damage, right? The northern parts of Israel will suffer, and so will the region of Jordan. So, I'm watching for this in the news. I believe this could be an event that is getting set up for the stage. I mean, there's a lot of nuclear capability in our world right now. I mean, some of you guys remember a few years back, Hezbollah fired 4,000 rockets into Israel. That's a lot of payload, right? There's weapons out there now that are really, really dangerous. And so could God use that? We'll just wait and see. It could happen now or it could happen in the tribulation. And I don't think we'll be able to watch it in the tribulation other than from the balcony. I believe we will be raptured out before that occurs. But nonetheless, there will be collateral damage from the judgment of God upon Israel and Jordan. But I want you to note this, Christian. There is no such thing as a victimless crime, right? How many of us have suffered loss because of our parents' disobedience, right? How many of us have been blessed by an alcoholic parent? Remember all the money they squandered on drugs and alcohol? Remember all the collateral damage you've done in other people's lives? But understand, Christian, you are not going to get away with it. they're not going to get away with it. People will suffer from your sin. So never tell yourself this is between you and God. No, it will affect other people. Verse 4, in that day it shall come to pass. These are scary words, right? When God says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Do you know why he tells us that? Because don't we lie to ourselves and say, it's not going to happen to me. I'm the exception. I'm special, just like everyone else, right? Isn't that that presumptuous spirit where Satan tells you to sidestep the judgment of God when you're about to sin? Oh, you'll get away with it. No, 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 no. This too shall come to pass. It says that the glory of Jacob will wane and the fatness of his flesh grow lean. It shall be as when the harvester gathers the grain and reaps the heads with his arms. It shall be as he who gathers heads of grain in the valley of Rephaim. Yet gleaning grapes will be left in it like the shaking of an olive tree. Two or three olives at the top of the uppermost bough, four or five in its most fruitful branches, says the Lord God. Notice in verse 6, starts with this word, yet. In the middle of the judgment, God is going to use just a really small word to give future hope, right? And he's going to use an analogy that comes from all the way back in Deuteronomy. Remember when he brought Israel into the promised land, he says, when you go to glean your fields, make sure you don't take the edges. He says, leave a little bit behind for the people that don't have anything, because their welfare system at the time was the strangers and the foreigners and the widows would come in behind the gleaners, and whatever was dropped or what wasn't gleaned, they could come and help themselves to it, right? It was a way to make sure people's needs were being met. And so God is telling them, he says, yet gleaning grapes will be left in it, right? God will always preserve a remaining remnant in his judgment. And we're going to see that as we switch in between the current prophetic fulfillment and also to the future prophetic fulfillment, right? At this time, Israel will get taken into captivity and a lot of men will die, but there will still be a remnant that God will reestablish Israel with. Just like in the future during the tribulation when 2/3 of the nation of Israel is going to die at the hands of the Antichrist, 1/3 will be a remnant that the Messiah himself will establish the kingdom on the earth with. But there's always going to be this remnant because God is a God of hope. Write that down, Christian. Remember, God will have the last say in your life. Okay? Oftentimes in Scripture, during the darkest hours, a small word can give us the greatest hope. In Genesis 6, remember, God told Noah, in verse 7 it says, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In Psalm 49, verse 14, it says, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Knowing that God is a God of hope, this can help you and I adjust our outlook. You ever feel overwhelmed? You ever feel like God created a rock he can't move? Right? You feel like there's a problem in your life that the only thing that'll fix it are more pills and the winning lottery ticket numbers. I mean, I know who I'm working with here, guys, where you think, just God, I need more money. Well, it's all about perspective, isn't it? Oftentimes in a trial, what do? We look to ourselves and our empty wallets and go, oh, I can't get through it. And then we're tempted to what? We're tempted to manipulate, lie, cheat, steal, make it happen. But oftentimes we just got to let God work and trust that God is the God of the impossible, right? God will take you to the end of your and I resources. Why? So that you can begin to experience his resource. Job, you guys know the story of Job, right? Trinity Broadcasting Network will never teach on Job. This goes in the face of the health and wealth prosperity gospel, guys. But Job, most faithful man on the planet, Satan says, hey, I want to test and tempt him. And God said, okay. And what happened? Lost his kids, lost his farm. The only thing he got left were a bunch of wise guy best friends and his wife. Oh, and what did they tell him? Curse God and die. Well, Job came to this conclusion that although I don't understand what's going on, I'm going to remain obedient. Job 13:15 says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. Isn't it true when we're going through the pressures of life that what do we want to do? We want to cop out. We want to be disobedient. We want to get comfort, right? That's when we start to look for the alternative forms of comfort, the short circuit to the power of the Holy Spirit. Life is hard. I'm going to check out. I'm going to inebriate. I'm going to anesthetize. I'm just going to take matters into my own hands. We know from Habakkuk, let's read what he had to say about the matter. In Habakkuk 3:17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yields no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. This is a guy who clearly opened up the fridge one day, and there was nothing to eat. And what does he say? I will rejoice. Right? Joy. How do you obtain joy? Right? Joy comes from outside of you. Right? Happiness is something, or rather, joy comes from inside. Happiness comes from the $100 bill in your pocket. Right? I mean, some of you guys will know when it's payday because I sing loud in church, but then there's those weekends where I didn't get paid and I'm just kind of like mumbling. I'm real fickle, right? That's happiness. But joy comes from the assurance that God will take care of you, right? And that's the perspective you and I have to maintain in the times of trial. I will rejoice in the Lord. You know, you have to go back to basics, and part of the basics is remember God saved you from hell. If you are born again today, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, the hardest, most fearful thing in your life has been solved. That's your salvation. If God can save our miserable skin from hell, I think he can pay the water bill. I think he can fix your car. I think he can find you a husband, a wife, or whatever you think you need, right? He can get you through the trial. Verse 7, let's shoot all the way back to Isaiah. It says, in that day a man will look to his maker, and his eyes will have respect for the Holy One of Israel. He will not look to the altars, the work of his hands. He will not respect what his fingers have made, nor the wooden images, nor the incense altars. Whoa. See, God had to judge Damascus because Damascus introduced this compromise, and God is going to smear him. And we know, why does God judge? Is it to keep people out of heaven? Is it to keep people out of his promises? It's the opposite. It's to encourage those who are being faithful that, hey, stay in the yard. Stay where the eating's good, right? People will turn to God when they see him work. We're going to see that in the tribulation. There will be people that will be radically saved as God judges the world. Psalm 115, let's look at that if you're following along. I can read it for us. It says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. So, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. So the idea here is idolatry. What is an idol? Well, some will say, well, it's a little statue that represents a god. But although the face of idolatry has changed over the years, idolatry is still rampant in the life of the Christian, right? We all have idols, don't we? Just think in your life. Think of the one thing you cannot live without. If God were to come into your life and take something away from it, what was the one thing you'd go lock in your closet and stand in front of him and go, Lord, you can't touch that, right? Self-worship, self-love, right? Self-comfort. We all have these things in our life that God wants to put his thumb on. Things that we run to in time of distress is your idol. What do you go for, right? Sex, drugs, rock and roll. The story's been told 100 times, but that's your God, right? Some people it's cheeseburgers, some people it's movies, but nonetheless, whatever you go to for comfort is your idol. And God's saying you are getting ripped off. He says you become like what you worship. Isn't it true? I used to work on Harleys. Those things leak and break down. What do you think Harley owners look like? Always complaining. Everything's broken. Everything's leaking. They're leaking. I'm just like, this is your horrible people. They're busy waxing their bike in their driveway every day. Fix my bike. Fix it. I mean, isn't it true? I mean, you become like what you worship. I loved rock stars. I loved rock and roll. I loved all that stuff. And I just remember, we all have our favorite icons, don't we? You know, and you start to take on their traits. When you start to listen to certain music or you follow certain athletes, you find those behaviors become part of you, right? But so what's the best way to break patterns in your and I's life? How do you overcome idolatry? You defeat a passion with a passion. The reason a lot of people don't grow out of certain behaviors and habits is they don't understand who Christ is. They don't look to their maker, right? If I were to say, how many of you guys know 10 verses of the Bible, how many people would stand up? Joe would. Joe knows the Bible better than me. How many would, if I said 5 verses, if you could memorize 5 verses, would any of you guys stand up? I mean, honestly, the Word of God tells us, my people perish for what? Lack of knowledge. A lot of Christians, they get born again and they stop there, don't they? I'm good, God. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. But then what happens? No victory over sin, no maturity, no growth because they don't read the Bible because it's too hard. Yeah, but you know all the lyrics to 4 Led Zeppelin albums, right? I mean, come on. You need to do some work and to figure out the rumor of who Jesus Christ is and to no longer make it a rumor. You need to know this man. And you find as you get to know him, you love him. You read these stories of Jesus and you're like, I want to be that man. I want to be the leper he touches. I want to be the blind man. And the Lord the whole time saying, yeah, I want to heal you. But you're preoccupied. You're caught up into the cares of the world. You don't have time for him. Just think of how your marriage would survive if you just got married, and then after your wedding day, you just got caught back up into what you did when you were single. You wouldn't really have a marriage, would you? You need to be intimate. You need to look onto your Lord and Savior. You need to study the scriptures to see who he is. That will cure you of your idolatry. You know, when I got born again, God had no idea what he was getting into with me. And I say that flippantly, but I was a real train wreck. I was a mess. I had issues, right? Unlike you guys. You guys are doing a lot better than I was at the time of my salvation. But nonetheless, and so what I was encouraged to do is no one at church dumped me into a recovery group. They didn't send me off to this. They sat me down in front of the Bible and said, hey, just get to know Jesus. Come to a Bible study that teaches you the entire counsel of God. And every week I would come and I would hear my life laid out before me. I would hear the problems, yet I would also hear the solutions. And then I had an opportunity to walk in them. And so after a while, because I was so passionate about God and so wrapped up, I was now serving in ministry. I was scraping gum off sidewalks. I was picking up junky rigs from our bathroom at our church that was in a musician's building. I was cleaning up, you know, chairs and tables. I was just serving Jesus. Next thing you know, I'm on the church plant team, and all of a sudden, I don't have any time to drink. I don't have any time to do drugs. I don't have time to do anything but text message my wife-to-be, you know, our $300 a month cell phone bills, right? No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. No, I love you. No, I love you, right? The Lord gave me hope, right? But that's the thing is I got so caught up into serving God and my attitude of gratuity, my life of gratuity was so enamored and just I was busy. I didn't have time to mess around with the dead things anymore. I was looking unto my maker. You have to remember, Christian, you were made for a specific task in this world. See, the theory of evolution says, hey, you're just occurring because of some random chance that you just evolved. You're getting better. And you're like, no, I'm not. That's what evolution teaches. There's no hope. You know, evolution says your grandpa was a monkey. The Bible says you were created in God's image and likeness for a plan and a purpose. You know, when I debate with atheists, I always point them to that. I'm like, what would you rather hear? Do you want to believe you're a monkey or do you want to believe that you're created in God's image? What would you like? Oh, I just wish the Bible were true, but I don't wish the Bible was true because then it says I'm a sinner and then we have to get saved and I don't want to, right? You see the circular reasoning the world has? But Christian, you were put on this planet at this time in history with a plan and a purpose. And you and I get to put on those ambassador robes every day and show up and report for duty. Verse 9. In that day, his strong cities will be as forsaken, as a forsaken bough and an uppermost branch, which they left because of the children of Israel, and there will be desolation. Verse 10, underline this. It says, because you have forgotten the God of your salvation and have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. Isn't that our problem? See, it isn't that they just forgot about God. You know, this isn't a case of amnesia. This word here, forgotten, means to set aside. Isn't that what we do when we sin? Right? How many of us get that little Holy Spirit gut check when we're about to blow it, and he's saying, don't do it, right? When God has given you every opportunity out of it, you know, the praise song is singing in your ears as you're opening the bottle of Jim Beam, and you're going, baseball, baseball, right? You're ready to watch that thing on the internet that's inappropriate, and you just hear that song that you heard on Christian radio that day, and you're like, oh, Jesus, why are you ruining my buzz? We set aside God, don't we? See, we're like raccoons. What? Raccoons love shiny objects, don't they? Christians, we get so distracted and we set aside God. We get caught up into the cares of the world. We actually purposely overstep God because why? We're impatient, aren't we? Isn't that when God takes us through a season of leanness where you start thinking, oh, I could just sell this, I could steal that, and I could turn it around for this. And you have this weird thing going on in your head, or you start to know the blind spots. Well, if I just do this, they won't be able to see me do that because they'll be over here. And you got this whole wicked scheme you've plotted, right? Isn't that true? And you step over God. How many times, and I love to tell people, especially people who married the wrong person. I've asked this in so many times in marriage counseling. I said, at what point did the Holy Spirit tell you this isn't the person you're supposed to marry? June 1st, 2001, 4 p.m. Right. So you didn't listen. But here's the thing. You're here now. And we have to work with it. But don't we know that? Don't we know those points in our life where we clearly overstepped what the Bible says about a particular issue in order to obtain our ungodly affection, right? See, so we say things like, oh, I slipped and fell, right? Or us alcoholics, we fall off the wagon. No, you jump off the wagon. You take a running leap off the wagon. It isn't just like you're walking along like, no, it's like, ooh, ooh, boop, We do that. Come on, guys. I mean, say amen here. We know what we're doing. There's a decision that needs to be made when it comes to obedience or disobedience. And oftentimes because of self-pity, or oftentimes because of boredom or impatience, we just say, oh, we'll just put God aside. One of the things I need to remember, and this is just something in my life, and I learned it from a book. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. Jesus tells us, I will never leave you or forsake you. Except when you're looking at internet porn or going to the bar or buying drugs. Because that's what my flesh tells me. Just pretend God is with you in that act. I mean, would you dual rail a blow with Jesus in the room? I mean, no. But he is in the room because he's in you. That's the thing, is if you're born again, the Holy Spirit's in you, and he will ruin your buzz, won't he? Oh, those first couple months of being a Christian, I couldn't get high enough. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit was screaming at me, going, stop it, stop it. And I just had to stop doing drugs because I couldn't have a good time anymore. I mean, before being born again, I had no moral dilemma. Let's just do more. You know, whatever these are, let's take four. We'll see what happens, you know. But Jesus comes in and kills the party. And the thing is he's always had a better plan for me. Okay. Where are you setting God aside in your day-to-day routine? Start with things. Be conscious of God. First thing in the morning when you're done having your cigarette and your coffee and getting groomed, sit down with your Bible. Read one verse. If you got a smartphone or you got the TV or cable, or sit down and watch your favorite program. Listen to your favorite teacher, right? Start the day off with a nutritious meal of Jesus, right? But oftentimes we're running behind the curb, we're running out the door, and stress and anxiety and worry comes in, and next thing you know, we're making decisions without praying. And our whole day goes to pot, and what's the last thing we want to do? Come home and spend time with God because we're mad at him because we ruined our day and it's his fault, right? I'm just confessing my own sin. What? Why did you let this happen to me? And he's like, why didn't you check your balance on your before you bounced a check today? Because you have forgotten the God of your salvation, and they have not been mindful of the rock of your stronghold. See, the other part of Israel's problem is they forgot to, and they set aside enhancing their end of the relationship that they had with God. See, when you love somebody, when you're in a love relationship with them, don't you want to do whatever you can to please them, to enhance your side of things? You want to wear clothes that make you look skinnier for your spouse, right? You want to brush your teeth. You want to comb your hair all of a sudden, right? You fall in love with a person, and in that, you start to change your behavior because it pleases the other party. Israel reversed it. They saw the pagan nations being blessed despite of God's involvement, and they wanted the short-term return. It says here, therefore, you will plant pleasant plants and set out foreign seedlings. In the day you will make your plant to grow, and in the morning you will make your seed to flourish, but the harvest will be a heap of ruins. In the day of grief and desperate sorrows. See, Israel was an agricultural nation. They were farmers, and part of their idolatry was they never let the land rest every 7 years. They didn't allow that. And God will send them into captivity to get their time back. We covered all that in our past teachings. But one of the things, as they were trading with the foreign nations, not only were they trading foreign plants, they were getting their gods. They were absorbing the pagan practices. And he says, what you plant, you will reap. The idea of reaping and sowing, right, is you sow a seed, but you will always reap more than you sowed, right? Same thing in our life. You know, if you sow to the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. You never plant and then receive less. It's just like when we sin, it always tends to come back 10 times worse than the way we planned it, isn't it? I mean, am I just confessing my sin here? But it always blows up in our face. But he's saying, you are sowing seeds of destruction. It says, the harvest will be a heap of ruins. You ever tell yourself, this isn't the way I planned my life? I've had those discussions going, this isn't what I signed up for. You know? You're right, right. It isn't what you signed up for, but there's a path that, what's the proverb? It says, there's a way that seems right to a man that simply just leads to destruction. See, God's plan is always correct. It's always the most blessed way to go here. So, verse 12, woe to the multitude of many people who make a noise like the roar of the seas and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. The nations will rush like the rushing of many waters, but God will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like the chaff of the mountains before the wind, like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. Then behold, at eventide, trouble, and before the morning, he is no more. This is the portion of those who plunder us and the lot of those who rob us. In Isaiah chapter 37, Assyria is going to advance towards Jerusalem. King Hezekiah in Isaiah will go into the temple and they're going to lay down the series of letters that the Assyrian Empire mailed to them, sent by courier and messenger, the threatening letters. They're going to lay these all out before God. And then they look to the Lord and they're going to pray. They're going to say, Lord, you are our shield. You are our defender. And so what did God do? He sent one angel. That angel showed up and what? Killed 185,000 Assyrian troops. Okay? Thus, this prophecy will come true in chapter 37. What Isaiah said is going to hold true. What God said through Isaiah. But I want you, Christian, to think about, do you have insurmountable odds in your life, right? Is there a problem in your life that is just killing you? Is this overwhelming you? Is there a tremendously difficult situation you find yourself in right now? Is there something you just can't wrap your brain around? What are you trying to do with it? Are you trying to wrap your brain around who you can make an ungodly alliance with? Are you trying to form, plot, fabricate, manipulate, scheme? Are you trying to use your own ways to get through or out or around the problem? How do you get out of your pickle? Right? Well, you know what the Lord's saying? He says, I'll take care of that. You just trust me. You remain obedient in the trial. Because we know, although Ephraim forsakes God, he forgets God, there are still those within the nation of Israel that will remain faithful, and they're the ones that are going to be like the olive branch that hasn't been gleaned yet. There will be that faithful remnant. And oftentimes, Christian, as we get overwhelmed, the best thing you can do is don't. Right? Before you bounce checks, before you sell your pills, before you do this, before you do whatever you got to do to get out of your situation, go before the Lord. He knows your problem. He knows the solution. But understand those problems come in oftentimes because of our disobedience. But oftentimes God allows those trials and tribulations your way to grow you up, to mature you. When do you tend to blow your life up? When you take matters into your own hands, isn't it? I mean, isn't it true? Is how many times have we looked back at our past and can just say, oops. That's a great word. We love that word here. It's our favorite four-letter word next to food, right? That's our best word, right? Food, the F word. Oops. Oftentimes, God's just got to get you to a spot where you just have to stop and wait and be patient despite of what Burger King has taught you, right? You're going to have it your way. No, you're not. You are not going to have it your way, Christian, right? What did Jesus tell us? He says, pray this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done. See, my version says my will be done, right? You ever go to God and tell him your problem and how he needs to fix it your way? And you're like, hey, you know, I don't have all the information. I don't need all the information. I just know I have a God, A, who takes his own time, B, who has my best interest in mind all the time for me, and C, wants to grow me up. and provide and protect me. See, when I let God do that, I have a tendency to not forget him. Isn't that true? I love it when God comes in, right? I mean, some people think I'm more blessed because I'm a pastor. That's not true. I'm only a pastor because I'm the biggest troublemaker in the room, and God had to give me something to do so I don't kill everyone, right? That's why I'm a pastor. It's you have a shepherd dog, right? Your shepherd dog, if you don't give it a job, will destroy your house. Watch. I have two shepherd dogs. I have a Welsh Corgi. The most destructive force in the universe is a Welsh Corgi puppy. You know how many pairs of shoes I lost to that thing? I lost a backpack. I mean, he ate his kennel. I mean, all this stuff. The little dog, 10 pounds. And you know what we learned? Give him a job. We used to let him carry his leash on a walk. Remember that? He just thought he was the smartest dog because he carried his leash on the walk. We would just give him an extra loop, and he would be so proud because he's doing something. Or when we go to Sweet Town, he'd get an apple, and he would carry the apple for the whole walk. But our other shepherd dog would run up, take it from him, eat half of it, spit it on the ground, and then prance off like Pepe Le Pew, right? She's a bigger troublemaker, right? She could figure out the lock on her kennel. We could not keep her kennel trained. You know why? Because she's a shepherd. She's a work dog. She's got a lot of wheels in motion. And so what we did is we just learned to give her more space, and we would learn to walk her more, but she could devastate the house. Oh, I got stories. One time, it was McKaylee's birthday. Remember that story, Leanne? This is just off topic. We're getting ready for church, and we'd always have kids' birthday parties at church. We made two birthday cakes for McKaylee. She's a special girl. She needs two. Some of you guys know McKaylee. And it has to be what? Confetti birthday cake, right? So Michelle's in the shower. I'm like, oh, I'm out of Dixie cups at church. So leave the puppy out. I run over to Dollar General. I'm back in 15.4 seconds. And there's this dog, pickle green, with a belly the size of mine. And I said, what did you do? And she looks at the cooler that I had the cakes in. There were two cakes. When I came home, there was one cake. I wasn't gone very long. But she just has a dispensation towards trouble. And Christian, that's us. See, God has wired us with a plan and a program, but we don't walk in it. So what do we use our superpowers for? Evil. The idle hands are the devil's playground. But understand, Christian, let God fix your problems. Don't try to take matters into your own hands. Examine your obedience in the trial. Am I doing what Scripture says? Am I following God's financial principles? Am I behaving in a manner that's pleasing towards God? When you get all that stuff out of the way, and then you go before the Lord and you're honest and say, Lord, I need your help fixing the credit report. I need you to help restore my reputation. And he says, okay, nothing a little time and a little obedience won't get you through, right? And that's really oftentimes what he's trying to do is obedience train you. But go before the Lord. Do not forget God. God is not some abstract concept, right? It's not somebody you come and sing to one day a week. This is somebody you can have an intimate relationship a seven-day-week basis, right? Again, a wise man once told me, we went through a season, we played Monopoly. You know how you win Monopoly? You study the rules, right? You ever play with people who don't know how to play Monopoly? They buy their favorite properties and no one ever lands on them. They go broke and end up buying their properties for nothing. And so when you learn the rules of Monopoly, you know how to wheel and deal. You know how to buy properties, what properties to buy, how to build, how to be smart. It's the same thing as a Christian. A lot of times we're not being blessed because we don't know God's word. You know, we say dumb things. God will give me more than I can handle. Shut up. That's not in the Bible. You know, God blesses those, right? God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't, because you know what I was helping myself to when I got born again? A Budweiser. I needed to wash down my Percocets, right? I wasn't helping myself. God intervened and said, hey, you're dying. Here's the solution. Oh, okay. That's the God I worship. I don't worship the God of pithy sayings out of the dollar store wall hanging rack. Right? That's a lot of Christians never get out of that aisle, you know? Get into your word. Get to know who Jesus is. I tell people, especially new believers, the best place to start is where? The book of John, right? We covered John just a few months ago, but the idea behind John is it was written to show you that Jesus is God. And if Jesus becomes your God, you don't have to be your God anymore, right? Sex, drugs, and rock and roll don't have to be your God anymore. You can now let God be God. And that's half my problem. I need to just let God be God, and I need to be the sinner who needs to confess and repent and deal with my own nonsense, right? But God has your best interest in mind when he politely suggests that you obey him. But let God take care of your problems. So, let's pray.